are many things that impress me about the Scripture. There are many ways in which I'm impressed regarding the Bible. One of the ways that I would rank very highly is the variety of methods that God uses to get my attention. If I'm not capable of grasping it maybe in one direction, He has another one in which He can present it. He has another method to present it. And the variety of ways in which the truth is promoted is a very interesting piece of research in the Scripture. One of those ways is by picking out a particular man in the Scripture and calling attention to this man's attributes. Now, this is not particularly novel at all. In fact, it's very commonplace in the Scripture. I'm not saying that it supersedes all of the other ways. I doubt that it does. But it's one of the ways that God has of imparting lessons to us. On the subject of the great encourager, my mind goes to the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, and I'm going to pick up a person there, and he's going to be the one that we're going to build around in order to impart this lesson to you to the best of our ability. The setting here, of course, was the community of goods that the church was under, or they really weren't under it. It was a voluntary thing. But nevertheless, we find that people that had come to the city of Jerusalem on that day of Pentecost, that is the Pentecost of that year, and the gospel was proclaimed, and many of them obviously tarried or wanted to tarry longer than maybe they had been prepared to tarry for the one-day feast. And there was goods collected, material things volunteered, in order that they might accomplish this. But there is a particular statement made about a man in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, and in verse 36. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, now the parenthetical statement, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. I am not particularly interested in the fact that he laid the money at the apostles' feet. I'm not particularly interested this afternoon in this arrangement. But I am particularly interested in the man's name. When the record says this man who is named Joseph, he was surnamed Barnabas by the apostles. The apostles are the ones that called him Barnabas. And the Bible says that the word Barnabas means the son of consolation. Now, sometimes this has been called to our attention as meaning the great encourager, or one that would lend encouragement. And of course that's accurate, very accurate. Because whenever an individual consoles someone, whether he's conscious of it or not, or whether it is almost inadvertent to him, he is actually consoling. He is lending encouragement to this person. And this man must have been a very outstanding man. I like to talk about him because I kind of feel like I'm coming to his rescue. Sometimes the man Barnabas, he gets lost in the pages of inspiration. He gets lost almost in our thinking. I like to think of him as almost an unsung hero of the Scriptures. And that he really was. He was so good at this. He was so capable. He did it so well that the apostles, not one who may have been his particular friend or two that might have been closely attached, but the record says by the apostles, they changed his name to Barnabas because of this skill and because of his very nature. He was an encourager to people. You know, it's not unusual in the Scripture for men to be named after a particular mission that they would fulfill, or maybe after some work that they did. Eve was called Eve because she was the mother of all living. At one juncture in his life, Abram's name was changed to Abraham in order to fit the position that he would occupy, that of being the father of the multitude. And that's what Abraham means. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Israel meaning the Prince of God. And it goes on and on through the scripture that men were named, people were named, after maybe a particular thing that they could do well, or after a particular mission that they were called to fulfill. I sometimes shudder to think what men would be called today if they were called after the thing that they obviously did the better. Kind of a staggering thought, isn't it? But we'll just let you stagger with that one and we'll go on. And it's interesting to note that this man played a very outstanding role. Now, his life is not the easiest to follow, because you get a passage here. You get a passage over here. It's sort of piecemeal, if you will. But yet, as we go through this afternoon, we can see this man doing his work. And he really is a man that we should, and I believe could, imitate. The next time that I come in contact with this man is over in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. You know, some chapters are so filled with monumental things that maybe things that are real important by themselves go unnoticed. If I would ask this audience this afternoon, what do they remember, or what is the 9th chapter of Acts noted for? You probably all with one accord would say, well, that contains the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, and you would be exactly correct. But you know, there's other things in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts too that sometimes gets overshadowed because of that. What about the woman Dorcas? Beautiful. But it's stashed away over here in the latter part of the 9th chapter, covering 3 or 4 verses, you know, and so often that gets lost. You know, the work of Barnabas is mentioned in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, but it goes practically unnoticed by too many of us. You remember the conversion of Saul and how he reaped what he had sown more quickly than anyone else. This man was on his way to Damascus to persecute the church, to bind Christians, bring them bound back to Jerusalem. You know what happened outside the city of Damascus? The bright light shone around. He was led blind into the city, 3 days without sight, on Straight Street in the house of Judas. Ananias comes to him, discusses with him the gospel. The man is converted. The man is baptized. And he begins to preach Jesus. In a matter of a few days, he's on the receiving end of the persecution that he was dishing out, wasn't he? I've often thought that this man Saul probably understood the passage that whatsoever man soweth, that would he also reap, probably more graphically than anyone else. And so strong was this persecution, the gates were guarded, and he couldn't escape that way. And that brought about the letting him down in a basket over the wall. The book of Galatians says that he went into Arabia. He didn't go direct to Jerusalem. But the verses are stashed close together. It says, then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. Then the trip into Arabia and various places like that, these are not mentioned. But the next verse brings up the fact that this man is now going to Jerusalem. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. You know, when people are treated as ill as this man treated people, I don't care how long his absence would have been, they would remember it vividly. When he came to Jerusalem and wanted to join himself with the disciples, they'd have no part of him. They remembered too well what he had done. Just another ploy. Just another bit of deception. They were afraid of him. And who comes on the stage of action but our man of the hour today? But Barnabas, here he is. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and how he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Here's this man that's the encourager. Here's this man whose name means an encourager. Here's this individual vouching for the Apostle Paul, if you will. He wasn't called Paul yet, but you understand the frame that I'm using it. Just think of it. Offhand, we think of this Saul of Tarsus being an outstanding person. He was. He is equipped. He's educated. He's capable. We generally don't think of him as being a person that needs a lot of encouragement. We wouldn't think of it that way. But let me tell you, the person doesn't live that doesn't need to be encouraged. No person ever reaches that plateau. You cannot get there. Every person needs it, maybe some more than others, but all need. And here's this lowly Barnabas, the unsung one, if you please. He's the one that came to the rescue as far as the great apostle Paul was concerned. He was the one that vouched for him. Don't you think for one minute that this didn't give him encouragement? Barnabas told the people, this man is right. This man has turned. This man preached the very Christ in the city of Damascus. And he's been on the receiving end of persecution. Look what the man did for this one called Saul. In his rather silent, unsung way, he achieves, I think, great heights in spiritual things. Now, I'm going to the 11th chapter of the book of Acts. And we're going to take a look at verses 22 and 24. But maybe we can give you a little setting before we get there. The 10th chapter of the book of Acts contains the conversion of Cornelius, which was obviously the first Gentile to receive truth. That is the gospel. And this caused a problem in the Jewish congregations because the only congregations that existed were Jewish at the early stage, you see, because the gospel was given first to the Jew and then to the Greek, according to Romans 1:16. And when those groups heard of the conversion, or that the Gentiles had received the truth, and here they've got 1,500 years of heritage of keeping themselves separated from the Gentile world. And that is not easily dispensed with. And they were wondering. The congregations were nervous. They were jittery. Wondering, what if a Gentile comes into our group? What are we going to do then? How are we going to react? How are we supposed to react? And this was an unsteady time. And the Bible says in verse 22 of Acts 11, then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Winford Lee would have never done that. I would have never chosen Barnabas. That's not the only difference there is between me and God, though. There's a lot. See, I would have gone the other direction. I don't know what you think about this, but I would have. You know who I would have sent? I would have sent the Apostle Peter. He seems to have been the main spokesman on the day of Pentecost. He opened up the doors, in a sense. I know the other 11 preached too, to the Jews. And then he had also opened it up to the Gentiles. He was the one that conversed with Cornelius. Well, let him go. He seems to have been the logical choice, in my thinking. This seems to have been the choice to have made. But no. God, the Holy Spirit, they saw differently. And they had Barnabas sent down here. Here's this man Barnabas, the great encourager. Sometimes I've called him, in a sort of a modern vernacular, I guess, he's the oil on troubled waters. He had the ability to calm things. He was steady. Confidence would just, people would just grasp confidence in this man. Let's see what he did. They sent Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad. Let's stop right there. When he went down to help those people understand this kind of a problem, how the Gentiles were receiving the truth, he came with a glad spirit. He didn't enter in among them with a downcast face. He didn't enter in with this spirit of defeatism. No. The first thing, the record said he was glad. Now, gladness shows on the exterior. It's a difficult thing to keep buried within your recesses, if you will. He was glad and exhorted them. Here's our encourager. The word exhort carries a lot of the same definition as one who encourages. Many times this may be expressed this way. Someone delivers a good, solid discourse in instruction, and then he exhorts or encourages his audience to obey what he has taught. When Barnabas, the record says, he exhorted them all with purpose of heart, they should cleave unto the Lord. What a statement. The first thing he exhorted them or encouraged them to do was to stay with truth, that they would cleave to the Lord. You see, no problem is ever solved by leaving truth. No problem has ever been solved by leaving Christ. No problem has ever been solved by leaving the church. Now, a lot of problems have been incurred because of those three. But the first thing, before getting into the matter, he exhorted them to cleave unto the Lord. That with purpose of heart they should cleave. This man was able to accomplish something down there. And he was the best man to send. The great encourager. He had a good attitude. He didn't rebuke them. You know, he could have gone down to those Jewish people and said, well, what's the matter with you people? Can't you read the book of Isaiah and can't you read other things? Can't you figure it out that the Gentiles were to receive truth? Can't you get your act together? He could have been caustic. He could have been critical. He didn't do that. He went down as the encourager. He went down to help. And he blended with that situation and did a remarkable job. For the record says, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. And hence our problem is solved, all by this one whose name means the encourager. Let's go to the 13th chapter of the book of Acts in our travelogue this afternoon. We find in the congregation of Antioch various men named in the first verse. But I'm particularly interested in verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. Here's the beginning of the first missionary journey. And the Holy Spirit said, now when the Holy Spirit says it, God says it. The Holy Spirit doesn't operate on authority of its own. It is sent, or he is sent. Let me get the pronoun there because that's the way he's referred to. Now, Barnabas and Saul are sent on this journey. Winfred Lee had never done that. No, I would have never sent Barnabas. See, I'm too cautious. I don't know the degree of the inspiration of Barnabas or anything like that, but he wasn't what you'd say comparable to one of the 12. I'd have been a little dubious. I probably would have wanted Peter or someone like that along. I'd have been afraid that Paul had got a case of laryngitis or something and might have to abort the mission and so forth. I'm a sort of a spare tire fellow. I like a backup, you see. I've even been accused of carrying almost a parts store in the trunk of my car. Be that as it may. But God saw differently. He sent Barnabas. Now, he knew it was going to be rigorous. God did. He knew it was going to be a hard journey. And he knew, obviously, that even as strong as the Apostle Paul was, he needed somebody that was adept at encouragement. That doesn't mean that Barnabas wasn't a good speaker. That doesn't mean that Barnabas wasn't a good preacher. There's too much in the scripture that indicates that. But watch this encouragement angle. Isn't that something? This stands out. Barnabas just gets bigger and bigger and bigger to me. He becomes larger, larger, larger. Now I have one more stop as we move into this. In the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, and we have this problem, starting with verse 36 and going down for a few verses. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Now here is a difference in judgment. No doctrinal problem here at all. But John Mark, he had departed. He left them at Pamphylia. He went back. Now the record never tells us exactly why he went back. Maybe the rigors of evangelism was too much for him at that time. And there are rigors to it, in case you didn't know it. But something was there. There was a problem. And Paul says, "I just don't believe that we ought to take him." And Barnabas was strong in the other direction. And so they parted. And Barnabas, he took John Mark, and Paul took Silas. Do you know this Barnabas? He really accomplished something. He was able to bring John Mark to where he belonged. He was able to bring out the best in this fellow. Whatever it took, the recipe isn't given. But I know that it was accomplished. And the reason I know it was accomplished is in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter and verse 11. Years later, the Apostle Paul made a tremendous statement about this particular person. I'll turn there. In the 4th chapter of 2 Timothy and in verse 11, as Paul is writing to Timothy, he says, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." Here the Apostle Paul, years later, shows what this man really was. Barnabas accomplished what he set out to do. What a man he was to encourage people. That is really something. You know, the Bible speaks glowingly of him. Yet I've heard some people say it was rather drab regarding the comments concerning Barnabas. You know, if there was a man in the brotherhood today that was comparable to Barnabas, And somebody who was called upon to introduce this man, I wonder how they do it. They probably stay awake the night before, looking up every adjective and superlative and everything like that, trying to find words that would do this man justice. But you know, when God got ready to tell all he wanted to tell about him, if I might paraphrase a thing that was said regarding Lincoln, when God got ready to leave this man to the ages, according to Acts 11, I read it a while ago, but I didn't emphasize it on purpose. All he said about him was this: for he was a good man. And that was it. Just a good man. That doesn't sound too flattering to us, does it? But in all the great things that Barnabas did, when it was all said and done and God said it, he's a good man, period. You know why that sounds sort of flat to us? It's because we do not know the definition of the word good in God's sight. Today we use it real loosely. See, if a person can stay out of the jail, he's a pretty good fellow. But that's not good in God's sight. It's different. Think of all of the things that this man did, yet God just said he was good. Let's step it up a little further. You try to think of everything that Jesus did in his personal ministry. You just rack your brain for a minute, if you will. Trying to think of every good work, every good thing that you can think about Christ in his personal ministry. And then I'll just start a verse for you and you can finish it. The Bible says, he went about doing. There it is. Now we're getting a definition of the word as God sees it. I think this man is just beautiful. You know, I hear many congregations speaking about their good elderships. That's fine. I hear congregations speaking about their efficient deacons. That's beautiful. I hear them talk about skills of maybe evangelists in their particular area, and that's all right. I've waited a long time. I don't know whether I will hear it or not, but I still hope to. I'm still longing. I'm still waiting for congregations to speak about their good encouragers. And I'm not so sure, but that might be our greatest need. There's no telling what disciples couldn't have accomplished if they'd have been encouraged. Now, I don't mean flattered. There's none of that in me. At least I'm not aware of it. No flattery, please. The encourager. That's the thing that's needed. Whenever congregations have efficient and capable encouragers, I think we'll see a change. And the beautiful thing about this, it doesn't take any particular skill, because there are so many ways that you can do this. Maybe in some areas it takes some skill. But sometimes just little things, sometimes just a word, sometimes just a phone call, sometimes just an action, sometimes just a smile. This is within the capability of all people, men and women alike. All can encourage. Sometimes you can just encourage people and you don't say anything. A person asked me one time when there was a death in the community, and she said, you know, I'd just like to go, but I don't know what to say. You know what I told her? I told her, don't say anything. Just go. Shake hands. You don't have to say a word. Just presence is a form of encouragement. Too many times we think that we have to have a particular type of skill in order to do this, and that's not true. I illustrated this point a couple weeks ago in Michigan, speaking on something comparable to this, not exactly, but you can just encourage people by being around. Let's just play it this afternoon for just a moment as we close. Let's say for some unknown reason, everyone on this side of the building just didn't get here when we started. And then, maybe when I'm 10 minutes into my speech, this whole side marches in and sits down. Now, you're not going to tell me that this side wasn't encouraged by your becoming. And you're not going to tell me that I wasn't encouraged by your coming, even though you didn't make any speeches at all. Once we get the thing into our minds that our very presence can be a form of encouragement, we'll be closer to the scriptural pattern of things. This Barnabas is the pattern. We may not be able to function in all areas like he did, but we can be the encourager. It's hard to say this. I can't say it without lisping. Sometimes I wonder about the grammatical structure of it. But what the congregations need more than anything else is more Barnabases. As I was driving up, I was wishing that maybe it might have a plural like cactus, and Barnabas might have been a way to have done it. I don't know. But anyway, now I've accomplished my mission. I've got you all thinking about the term, the word, and the man, and something that everyone can do.